And let's again this morning give our careful attention and our careful hearing to the reading of God's holy and infallible word. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Let's bow briefly in prayer. Father, this is your word. You are our shepherd, and we are your sheep. And we pray that you might feed us this morning. Show us Christ, uplift him in our midst, and draw us to him. We pray this in his name. Amen. Often, to our amazement, many of the most important matters of the Christian faith are actually dealt with in the fewest of words in the Bible. For instance, think of certain doctrines that are absolutely vital to the Christian faith, like the doctrine of the Trinity, or think of the doctrine of election, or think of something like the covenant of works. It would be hard to find a whole lot of scripture, particularly any real definitive place that you could just point to and say, well, there it's proved. And yet those are some of the most vital matters to the Christian faith. And yet then we find passages of scripture that go on and on about how many people were in the various tribes of Israel in ancient times, or a lot of time dedicated to which kings reigned in which years in Judah. And things like this seem to make us scratch our heads and wonder why. Why does God spend so much time with things that seem to be of little importance and so little time on things that seem to be of such great importance? Well, we have an instance of that before us here this morning in the account of the birth of Isaac. For 10 chapters, we have been hearing about God's promise to Abraham and Sarah to give them a son. This promise about a son has been at the center of almost everything that has happened over the last 25 years of their lives. It has been the thing that was behind Abraham's idea that Eleazar, his servant, would become heir to his fortune. It was the thing that was behind Sarah's laughing and then lying to God. In fact, it is the issue that was behind Sarah giving Hagar, her servant, to Abraham as another wife. But now we have finally come to the fulfillment of God's promise. Sarah is now actually having her own son at 90 years of age. And we get a mere 7 verses telling us that basically things happened just like God said they were going to happen. But I would submit to you this morning that these 7 verses are very profound and very important for us. And so I want us to consider them by, first of all, considering first off this morning God and his promise. because you cannot understand this passage. You can't understand these seven verses without understanding the greater context of these verses. In other words, notice verse 1 makes us look back to consider what has come before this point in biblical history. Because notice verse 1 says, I can wait. Notice, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And therefore, if we are going to understand how profound these few words are, we have to understand what God had previously said and promised to Sarah. And as soon as we begin looking back at what has come before, we realize that these seven verses are actually the capstone, or they are the climax of a whole lot of things that have happened before this point in the narrative, and particularly, first of all, in the lives of Sarah and Abraham. Again, I can't emphasize it enough this morning, but Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 through 7 are not to be understood as a complete narrative. But rather, these seven verses are entirely dependent upon the story that actually began at least as far back as Genesis chapter 11, verse 30. And in Genesis chapter 11, verse 30, we were first introduced to a man named Abram who had a wife named Sarai. And in that verse, in Genesis 11, verse 30, we learned there that she was barren. She had no child. And then what followed and what we have been looking at over the last 10 chapters, and this is important, I think, for us to understand, what followed that verse back in Genesis chapter 11, verse 30, and what we have been looking at for the last 10 chapters in the book of Genesis is these two fledgling believers trying to come to grips with divine grace. The whole middle of the book of Genesis has been the story of two fledgling believers trying to come to grips with divine grace. Thousands of years later, the Apostle Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, when speaking of the gospel of grace, when speaking of the good news of Jesus Christ, when getting out the message that God will forgive all of our sin if we will merely put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said of that message that it would be foolishness to the Greeks and a stumbling block to the Jews. Well, it is clear from the lives of Abraham and Sarah that this is something, in other words, divine grace is something that they also can't quite get their minds around, and they haven't been able to live their lives in light of the truth of God's grace. Indeed, from the end of chapter 11 to the end of chapter 20, a section that covers actually 25 years of their lives, it has been a very uncomfortable road of some ups, but mostly downs in the lives of Abraham and Sarah, which I think can be understood, and it's why I've been preaching it that way. Their lives over the last 25 years really can be understood as the typical human response to the message of grace. The typical human response to the message of grace. What I mean by this is that the good news is so good. The promise of saving grace is so unbelievably amazing that we can't seem to believe that it is actually true. And therefore, even when it has been clearly presented to us, like the promise of this child had been clearly articulated to Abraham and Sarah, and increasingly so over the years, God kept making that message more and more clear to them. Even though that message is made absolutely clear to us, we still can't seem to trust the Lord to do what He has actually said that He would do. And so what happens is if we continue to stumble along, falling back into the pattern of trying to make things happen in our lives by our own efforts and by our own works. And that is the issue here. God had promised them a son, even though they were past the age of having children. God had told them that through this son, the world would be blessed. And as time went on, they repeatedly tried to help God out with the realization of His plan. They tried to make it happen by their own efforts. At first, Abraham thought that Eliezer, his servant, would be his heir. Then Sarah thinks that her servant Hagar can have a son with Abraham, and that son will count as the son that God had promised. And finally, after every effort and every error has been made, and frankly, they are at a place that it can't possibly happen. She is 90 years old. He is 100 years old. They can't have kids anymore. After every effort, every error is made, we come to the beginning of chapter 21 here, and we read, "The Lord visited Sarah as He said. And the Lord did to Sarah as He had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac," which we can insert right there in the text, "as the Lord said his name would be. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded." And that is the emphasis of this section. Divine grace is really that good. The gospel is really that amazing. And God will fulfill His word just as He has promised. Because we have to come to understand that God promises things. He promises to do things that we can't do. When God makes promises, He makes promises that man could never do if he tried his whole life to do it. And until we are entirely run out of ourselves and until we are entirely run out of our own attempts to save ourselves and we finally come to our end, we will never be able to receive the grace of God offered in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because hear me absolutely clear, God does not help those who help themselves. That is a lie. That is not biblical theology. That has nothing to do with Christianity. God does not help those who help themselves. In fact, what God is in the business of doing is He helps those who have ruined themselves by trying to help themselves. He will never share the work of salvation with you. It will never be a cooperative effort. God doesn't say, "Hey, you just try your best and then I'll fill in the rest for you." But you've got to try. And then I'll come along and I'll fill up where you've fallen short. No, God will either be the whole and total Savior, or He will be no Savior at all. His promises of grace are entirely His responsibility to fulfill. And our only response to them is to accept them as true, to live in light of them as being really true, by faith to actually wait for them, wait for their fulfillment, believing that they will come to pass. And that is why these few verses here at the beginning of chapter 21 are frankly so profound. Because after all the efforts and after all the lack of trusting and after all the attempts to see the realization of the promises by their own works, it is simply and beautifully accomplished by God alone. All the previous strands and themes of the story come perfectly together as God had promised. But they come in such a way, and it is all accomplished in such a way that everyone knows that He has done this. He alone. But in fact, the birth of Isaac is actually part of an even, this is our second subpoint here, it's part of an even larger biblical story, or a larger story in the Bible, than just the story of the lives of Abraham and Sarah. In fact, the birth of Isaac places Isaac in the path of fulfillment of the earliest gospel promise that God ever made. The birth of Isaac places him in the path of fulfillment, not the ultimate fulfillment, but in the path of fulfillment of the earliest gospel promise that God had ever made. We would have to go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 for that promise, where God had graciously said that in response to our sin and our fall, that a promised seed of the woman, that is, in other words, one that would be born of a woman, would come and would crush the head of the serpent, bringing joy and relief and salvation to all mankind. Well, Isaac is a son of promise. He is miraculously born of a woman, and he immediately begins to bring joy and relief to his family. And we read of that here in verses 6 and 7 as Sarah rejoices in his birth, saying, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Now, if you've been with us and if you are familiar with the book of Genesis, this laughing, as opposed to her earlier laughing, this laughing is the laugh of joy at the goodness and the graciousness of God. This is not the kind of laughing that she took part in earlier. Indeed, this is a worshipful, this is to God, this is a worshipful outburst acknowledging God's power and grace. Here's what we have to understand here. It is an outburst of worship and praise, acknowledging God's goodness and grace, which is a foreshadow. Her praise is foreshadowing the ultimate promise that God made to Abraham and Sarah. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the promises that were made to Abraham and Sarah. Not only of the promises to Abraham and Sarah, but of that original seed of the woman promise. He is the true child of promise. He is born of a woman in an even more miraculous way. In other words, Jesus' mother wasn't just old, she was a virgin. And through Jesus, unspeakable joy has come to the whole world. At the birth of Isaac, we see here in our passage, Sarah joyfully praises God. But at the birth of Jesus, not only does Mary joyfully praise God, but all the host of heaven breaks forth singing upon that announcement of the angel to the shepherds in Luke 2, verse 10. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for the whole earth, that will be for all people. And so this account of the birth of Isaac fits into, frankly, the larger biblical story. This birth of Isaac is an installment in the fulfillment of the great gospel promise of grace, which God had given in the garden right after the fall. God promised Abraham and Sarah a son through whom the world would be blessed. And God fulfills this promise in part by giving Abraham and Sarah Isaac. And we see that in Isaac's life. He is a promised son. He is miraculously born of a woman, and he begins to bring joy to the world. But he is just the foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the ultimate promised son. He is miraculously born of a virgin, and he has brought great joy to all the ends of the earth. And it is this last matter of the joy that the promised son, the joy that the promised son brings, that I want us to consider finally and a bit more briefly this morning as we're looking at this passage. So let's turn to consider briefly this morning God's people and their joy. God's people and their joy. The fact of the matter is that in the Bible, we learn that there are all kinds of different ways of and reasons given for laughing. There are some legitimate and good reasons to laugh, and there are some not so legitimate and not so good reasons to laugh. But I want us to zero in this morning on the most important of the legitimate reasons to laugh that is revealed in Scripture, which is actually displayed by Sarah here, and that is the unbridled laughter of joy that comes in response to the divine gift of grace. That joy that should well up in our hearts when we are given that divine gift of grace from God to sinners. That happiness and that wonder at God's grace in our lives after we have received His goodness in the form of a gift that we know we don't deserve. And as we look at this passage, we see it right here. We see it right here, and we begin to understand why God had Abraham and Sarah name their miracle baby Isaac, which means laughter. In fact, in the next section, when we hear of Ishmael laughing in derision, it says he was Isaacing in derision. God had them name their promised son laughter. God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. In other words, God has brought joy. Everyone who hears will rejoice. And I think that we need to catch something of the scene here. Can you think of someone that you know in your life? Someone who is suffering under a very great burden in life. And can you think of how wonderful it would be to see that person relieved of it all? With Sarah, it was the sadness and the reproach of her barrenness. The shame of which she dealt with for probably at least 75 years of her life. To make matters worse, her husband then comes to her after decades and decades of barrenness and tells her that God has promised to give him a son. And therefore, the last 25 years, she has lived with the pressure of this trial in a more intense way than even earlier on in her life. The trial just simply becomes more intense now that she is old. And by her own description, the way she described herself back in chapter 18, verse 12, is, "Now she's old and I am worn out." Life has been hard for this woman. It has been hard mentally. It has been hard physically. It has been hard emotionally. It has been hard maritally. It has been hard spiritually. She has no doubt struggled to keep on going just in life, in the face of all the humiliation that she has suffered over her long and unfulfilled life. And then the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. She finally has her baby, and therefore the only proper response is to laugh with a joy unspeakable at the impossible thing that God has done for her. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we really laughed for joy as the people of God? I mean, it would be wonderful if at times the grace of the Lord so overwhelmed us that we had absolutely, really no control of ourselves and we just burst out laughing in light of His goodness to us. But for this to happen, I think that we have to see from this passage, and we have to see from elsewhere in the Bible, that this kind of laughter and joy usually only comes after very real suffering, very real pain, very real trial. That's why the Scriptures will often liken it to birth after the birth process. The joy that that baby brings after the pain and suffering that's indescribable that women go through. In fact, as I was asking you to think about someone who has suffered a major trial and how great it would be for them to be fully relieved of their burden, maybe you didn't have to think of someone else because that person is you. You know pain, or you know shame, or you know sorrow so intimately this morning that you can understand more than most of us how good it would feel if something miraculously could happen that would make it all right and it would all be relieved. You could taste the joy. You could feel that kind of laughter. You could imagine that kind of happiness, but it is almost too much to believe that it will ever happen in your case, because that would take some kind of a miracle. I mean, it would take an actual divine act of God against nature for that to happen. I'm not at all, nor do I have the authority to promise you this morning, if you had lost a leg or something like that, that God will regrow your leg. Or if you're in an entirely broken marriage, I can't promise you this morning that God will fix your marriage. I can't promise you this morning that He'll bring your loved one back. But I can tell you that He has promised to right all wrongs, and He has promised to make all things new again. And I can tell you that you are actually in the most advantageous place to experience the most intense joy and laughter and happiness that awaits those who wait upon Him. And it is at this point that the glory of faith and trusting God actually comes into the picture, and where God's grace is really shown to be so amazing. Because you see, the plan of God through His own Son, Jesus Christ, that ultimate Son of promise, is to bring joy, to begin to bring joy to those who are suffering, and to bring laughter to the waylaid and the despondent, even beginning in this life. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And that is the faith that has enabled believers throughout the ages to live with joy, even in this life, even in the midst of sorrow, as they long for that promised glory that is to be revealed to us. You see, the whole plan of God for this sin-wrecked world, the whole plan of God for your own sin-ruined life, it is so good that it is almost too good to believe. In the midst of the pain, it just seems like way too much to hear. That indeed every tear that you have ever cried, that every pain you have ever suffered, that every sin you have ever struggled with, that all of the guilt that you've carried throughout your whole life, that it will be ultimately and it will be finally taken away forever. But that is the promise of God. And thus the call upon us all is to live in light of that truth, to walk like, to live like, and yes, to even rejoice like it is going to happen. You see, these seven little verses here are to be understood in light of all that came before them and all that follows. These seven verses enable Sarah, who is long dead now and in the grave, it enables her to keep speaking to us. And she is saying, it is worth the wait. He is faithful to His promise. He will right all wrongs. He will make every crooked path straight. Trust Him. Weeping might tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Psalm 30, verse 5. He will do it as He has said. He will fulfill His promises. In fact, more than Sarah, far more than Sarah, Jesus is speaking to you from His exalted position in heaven, telling you that what He began, He will surely finish. He died but is alive forevermore. He is praying for you. Are you still fighting today a besetting sin? He will defeat it. Do you hurt deeply? Does your heart ache from the pain of loss? He will comfort you. Is your body crippled from a physical ailment? Well, He has promised you a new body. Have you suffered an injustice that's just paralyzed you in your life? You can't get past it. He will correct it. Is your sorrow this morning so overwhelming that you just feel hopeless? Joy unspeakable is your promised inheritance. He will do as He said. He will fulfill His promise. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that You will strengthen our faith. It is by faith that we lay hold of those promises and trust You and walk in this life. And so, Father, please strengthen our faith. We believe, but help our unbelief. We do thank You that we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weakness, having been made like us in all things except sin. We thank You that He knows pain and that He can empathize with us as He prays for us and He contends for us and He enables us to keep walking. He knows the pain, the sorrow. And so, Father, I pray that You'll keep our eyes fixed steadfastly upon Jesus this morning. May we walk out of here with a renewed love for Him and a renewed holding on to Him, knowing that Your promises are true. Lord, teach us these promises. Make us meditate upon them. Help us to live in light of them and see the world through those promises, that all wrongs will be made right, all crooked paths will be made straight. You will make all things new, wiping away every tear and sorrow and pain. And so, Father, please strengthen our faith. Thank You for Jesus. Help us to walk by faith in Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. We ask this in His name. Amen.